And my wife and I are just talking how musicians are so intense, man. They're just intense. Everything about it when they play, passion. You see it in their mannerisms, the way they move their lips. And, oh, man, it's just incredible. Love those musicians. Merry Christmas. Christmas is profound. It absolutely is. I've been really digging in the Word over the past week. And I've been looking at scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, that prophesy and speak about the Christmas story. It's deep, man. It's really, really deep. And there's so much theology that is packed in the Christmas message. The Christmas story is actually the crux of our whole Christian experience. And it was God's means and God's way of bringing deliverance and salvation to the world. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's speaking about Christmas. God giving his son to be born of a virgin who ultimately dies on the cross for our sin. And so Christmas is just incredible, and we should never forget. And we should also dig into the Word and find the mystery in the scriptures that speak of the Christ. The Christmas story, if you're really going to study it out, you will see what theologians call Christology. It's the study of Christ in the Word. And Christ is everywhere in the scripture, from the beginning to the end, especially when you get into the Christmas message and Christmas story. But for so much of our culture, we have really reduced, the Christmas story to just be a time of festivities. It's very commercialized. It's about, snowmen and Santa Claus and candy canes and roasting those chestnuts on an open fire. I'm allergic to them anyway, so I don't really care about the chestnuts. And giving gifts one to another. And all those things are incredible, right? It's all wonderful. But not at the expense of not understanding the Christmas message. Somewhere along the line, we have really forgotten about the Christ child and who he is and what God says about him. So we're going to title the message today, Who is This Child? And I want to take just a few minutes and look at the Christmas story from a theological perspective. I'm going to feed you something today on our Christmas service. The Christmas story unwraps the mystery of the person of Jesus. I want to read something from the book of Isaiah. You have to understand there's a backdrop to the Christmas story as we know it. And it's in the story or in the chapter or several chapters, probably 7, 8, and 9, of the prophet Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah foretold about a child that would be born. In fact, in chapter 7 of Isaiah, he says that a virgin will give birth to a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. We sang this song in these verses over and over again about Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. Can you imagine 500 years before the birth of Christ, in Isaiah chapter 7, the prophet prophesied and decreed that a virgin was going to give birth to a child and his name would be called Emmanuel. When you get to chapter 8, there are two times in chapter 8 that the prophet bursts out with that name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. It almost seemed out of context when I read it. But two different times the prophet is yelling, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. When you get to chapter 9, in chapter 9 it is very explicit. The prophet is speaking about the Christmas story. And it says in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future. I underline that. I want you to see that. The prophet said there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea, it will be filled with glory. And then he says in the next verse, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Now, there are people who read this that never connect this to the Christ child. But the prophet is prophesying the Christmas message. He starts it out in this chapter by using the word nevertheless, which means to you and I that it is a continued thought from what was previously spoken. And so in order to know what was previously spoken right here, you got to go to chapter 8. Because chapter 8 gives us the backdrop of this great light blazing into a dark world. In chapter 8, it's very dark. The shadow of death is covering God's people and covering the land. It speaks about a calamity that is about to come on Israel. Not just Israel, but the entire land. Chapter 8, I wish I could get into it, but obviously I can't. It uses words like this: despair, trouble, darkness, dread, dimness, calamity. It's a sorrowful time for God's people in chapter 8. God is telling them because they have rejected God, the Assyrians will come in and they will plunder the land. And there would be such a gross darkness that it would be absolutely hopeless and helpless for God's people. And then when you flip the page to chapter 9, that's what we're reading. The prophet breaks out into this message, nevertheless. In the worst imaginable times, God gives his people a nevertheless. In the midst of gross darkness, the prophet gives a prophetic hope. In the midst of the chill of death, the prophet says, there will be a great light, a blazing light, a divine light that will dispel the thickest of darkness. It is a prophetic picture of God breaking in to our world as a savior. And then you get to verse 6. Now the prophet is going to personify the great light. The great light is not just some natural occurrence. It is a person. The great light that dispels the darkness. The prophet says it is a person. And he says in verse 6, for a child will be born unto us, and a son will be given unto us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. And folks, here it is, the Christmas story foretold in Isaiah chapter 9. And it's that God has not forsaken his people. Instead, the prophet says he comes to his people and he steps into their darkness. He steps into their depressing and sin-sick world with a blazing light to rescue them. A child is born unto us. A son is given. One of the verses we sang, my favorite song, really, O Come, Emmanuel. I was digging in this song this past week, and I was reading all the verses. We sang two. I think there are 6 verses in that song. We sang 2 of them, but it is so profound and so deep. I want to read just one verse to you that we did sing, by the way. O come, thou day spring from on high. I want to just stop there for a second because this word day spring, we probably all of us have sung this song and had no idea in the world what we were singing. These old hymns about Christ and Christmas, joy to the world, silent light, they're so filled with theology. They're so packed with incredible deep truth. But most of us are so shallow with our theology and our understanding. We don't know anything what we're singing these days. Dayspring is a name that was given to the Messiah. In fact, the word dayspring means the dawning of a new day or a new era. The word dayspring means the rising sun, the sunrise from on high. And it was used by Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth had a child. His name was John, who became John the Baptist. Remember that? Well, when they were promised a child in their old age, Zechariah did not believe God and was speaking against the promise. And the angel Gabriel zipped up his lips. And he became mute and he could not speak, tied his tongue all through Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then when Elizabeth had the child, everybody's saying, well, what's his name going to be? Let's just call him Zechariah Jr. I mean, obviously, we're going to name him after his dad. And Zechariah's over there. And so everybody's looking at Zechariah. What are we going to call him? He takes a pen and a piece of paper. He writes down John. As the angel Gabriel told him, his name will be John, and his tongue was loosed, and Zechariah breaks out into praise, prophetic praise now, and he's prophesying, and some theologians says it was a song that he was singing by the Spirit of God. You ought to read it in Luke chapter 1, and he was prophesying about his own son, John, and John would be a light, and John would be a prophet of the Most High. And he said more specifically that John would blaze the trail ahead of the Messiah, Jesus, who would come behind John. John would be a trailblazer. And then he begins to talk about the dayspring. He begins to talk about the Messiah. And he says, because of your tender mercies, thy morning light, or thy dayspring, one translation says, thy dayspring from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. So Zechariah, he was a prophet. He prophesies of the dayspring. The dawning of a new day was upon them. The rising of a new light, a new era they were encroaching upon. This dayspring would come upon them. Look what the song says. Let me read it to you now. Oh, come thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. He's singing this song. The writer of this song had a revelation of Isaiah chapter 9 that blazing light was coming to put away the gloomy clouds of night and set dark shadows to flight, and there would be a change, a new day, a new era. Folks, come on now. This is the Christmas story. There's hope for you and I. When you look at Isaiah, it's so profound. There's so much truth, theological truth, but also practical truth. Practical truth that will impact our lives today, right now. The Christmas story isn't just an event in history. It's to impact us in this very moment. It's part of eternity. It's part of the story that will live forever. The effects of the Christmas story is here, right now, right here. So who is this child? Many people will ask. Well, Isaiah said it. He is the great light that comes into our darkness, and he puts the dark shadows to flight. He brings the dawning of a new day. Isaiah said that he would be a child that is born unto us, a son that would be given unto us. Who is this child? Isaiah said that this child would have the government rest upon his shoulders, and of his government and peace there will never be an end of his rule. And you see, a lot of Christians have limited understanding of what that means. They think that when Christ returns in the second coming, he will return as a king. Yes, that is true. But what they don't understand is when Jesus was born among us, and the child was given, and the son was given, and the child was born, he came into this world according to Isaiah. Isaiah said, the child that is born unto us, the government will rest upon the child Jesus, the baby that is born. Jesus came into this world as a king. Yes, he will return as a king, but you got to understand, he has always been the king. He came into this world as a ruling monarch. He came into this world with the government upon his shoulders. He is the king, and he will always be the king, and he will one day return as the king. Do you remember when the Magi came to find the new king that was born? Remember that, to worship him and bring him gifts. The Old Testament speaks of the one that would be born, the Messiah would be born a king. And this means all dominion and rule belongs to the child that has been born to us, and the son that has been given us. So who is this child? Well, Isaiah says that this child would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know in the Hebrew language, to be called something is equivalent to being something? Today, when we call somebody something, we call a name. It's a title, man. We just the name that's attached to him, that's who they are. And so we use titles in our day to describe and to identify people. In the Hebrew day, to be called something is to be something. So when the prophet says he shall be called, it wasn't just titles. What the prophet was saying, this would be the essence of the child that would be born. This would be the essence of the son that would be given. And so these names are not just names. It's the nature of who Christ is. He is Wonderful, or the God of wonder. I wish I could go over all of them. He's the Counselor. He's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's who Christ is and what he is to us. Notice, the prophet says the child will be born to us. The son will be given to us. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. This is who he is to us. I want to talk about this one thing that will really help us all out. Isaiah said that he will be called, or he would be, Mighty God. Isaiah is calling this child God. God. It is so important, folks, that we are rooted in this truth about Jesus being God. I googled this stat and found it out that 50% of those who claim to be Christians don't believe that Jesus is actually God. Good person, prophet, influential person, example, but not God. The prophet says that the child would be God, Mighty God, or the God of might, or God the Mighty One. That would be the essence of who he is. I want to turn to John chapter 1 in the New Testament. I want you to see how John put this. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him. And without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or he tabernacled or pitched his tent among us. So I want you to see this. John, he starts off with in the beginning. It's the same phrase you will see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. John is taking us back to Genesis, talking about the Christ. He's taking us back to Genesis, and Genesis said, in the beginning, God. John says it this way, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And this Word was present originally with God, and all things were made by him. Then he says the Word becomes flesh. Now, this Word, because when I first became a Christian, this would baffle me, man. I didn't know what that thing was talking about. The Word, the Word, the Word. Who's the Word? What is the Word? Why is it using the Word? Why is John using this word, Word? Why didn't he just say in the beginning was Christ? He uses the word, Word, and it's so important that you understand this. The word, Word is the Greek word, logos. The word logos was used by ancient Greek philosophers. Way before Christ came, God didn't make up this word. It was used by the philosophers in Greece as they all continually huddled around each other, having discussions, trying to answer the ultimate questions of reality. They were seeking day and night to find ultimate truth, reason, and logic behind the world order. The philosophers wanted to find the ultimate reality behind all things. And so they came up with this word, logos, that basically described ultimate reality, or the reason, or the logic behind the created world order. Now, I don't mean to get, like, I don't want to be over your head or anything, but just listen. This word came from the philosophers digging into the mystery of creation. And so they come up with this word logos. But in their realm with the philosophers, logos was some type of impersonal force. They had no idea what it was, except that there is reason. There is reason and logic behind the created world order. And now John comes on the scene in a Greek culture. In John chapter 1, John is saying that Jesus is the Word. John is saying that he is the Logos. He is the ultimate truth. He is the source behind all things. He is the creator of all things. There's not anything that was made that didn't come from the creator. He is the logic and the wisdom of God. John is basically saying you cannot make sense of life. You cannot make sense of creation apart from God. He is the Logos, and he is God. And when you look at this and break it down, I just want to just throw this out to you. You see several major doctrines of Christ. First John basically says that Jesus pre-existed. In the beginning, before all time, before creation, was the Word. He pre-existed. A lot of times when, you know, even Christians think that, you know, Jesus' beginning was in Bethlehem when he was born of a virgin. That's the beginning of Jesus. No, do you understand how important this is to your Christian faith? Jesus pre-existed. He was not part of creation. He wasn't like the angels who were created. In fact, John says he not only pre-existed, but he was with God. Not only that, John says he was God himself. And so you see the preexistence of Christ. We see Christ as the creator, and Christ being co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. He is God. You know, even Jesus got himself in a lot of trouble. When he was on the earth, he claimed to be God. Yes, he did. He laid hold of one of those phrases that only God used in the Old Testament. I am that I am. And Jesus said to the people, I am. I am the great one. I am that I am. They almost killed him. One time Jesus said to the religious leaders, my Father and I are one. The leaders picked up stones and ready to stone Jesus to death because of his blasphemy. And it said, because he claimed to be God. Why is this important to you and I? It's important because if Jesus Christ is not God, then he basically is the worst of all sinners. Some people say, I don't think Jesus is God, but you know, he was a good example for us. He sure did come from God, but I don't believe God. He was a good person. Moral. Nobody is moral as Jesus was. Good guy. He is worthy to be followed. But I would say to you that a good and moral person cannot be a sham, cannot be a fake, cannot be a lie. Jesus claimed to be God. He deceived his followers then. His followers even worshiped him. A good moral man would not be a fake and a lie and a deceiver. So Jesus is either who he said he was, the great I am, or else he was a pathological liar or a crazed madman. Take your pick. So who is this child that is born unto us? Isaiah said the essence of this child is that he is mighty God. He is the God of might that comes to us as the child that is born. I want you to hold on to that for a moment, because even in the song Emmanuel, that beautiful song that we sang, Emmanuel, Emmanuel comes to us. Emmanuel comes to you in your pain. Emmanuel comes to you in your dark. Emmanuel means God is with us. So God comes to us. God come, whatever you're going through this season, God is present. God is coming to you. He is here, folks, right now. He is your day spring. He is the dawning of your new day, the dawning of your new season. It is here right now. It is here. Who is this child? John says that he not only comes to us, but he comes to us to become one of us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He's divine. When you get to verse 14, the Word becomes flesh and blood. What? Same Jesus. The Jesus who is God, the Christ who is God, becomes flesh and blood, and he tabernacles or pitches his tent among us. The God who comes to us, he comes to us so that he could become one of us. He is both divine and he is human. So here the Christmas story is that the invisible God who comes into our visible world is so that he could become one of us. That's the Christmas message. God in the flesh. He is not some aloof God. He's not like the Greek gods of the ancient world. He's a humble God who steps out of his glory. And he's born of a virgin. And he tabernacles. He puts on the rags of flesh and blood. Oh my God, this is so important. The incarnation means that he's interested in me. Every time I think about Christmas, every time I think about God becoming flesh, I think about God is amazing. He is so interested in me. He has not forsaken me. He is interested in my life. He is interested in the world that we live in. He has not forsaken this world. He has not forsaken this earth. He is interested in matter. He is interested in creation. He became matter. He became a human being like you and I. Every time I think about it, I think about God is such an incredible, amazing God. That he would come to me. If he was incarnated, then it's God speaking to us that he is with us. He is interested in us. He will come to rescue us, and he will be with us forever. And so because he is both God and man in one, he can be my mediator. The Christmas story is that God becomes flesh so that he can mediate between God and man. Wow. A deity. As deity, he represents God to man. Because he's flesh and blood, he represents man to God. And that's the only way, why was it important that Jesus is both God and flesh and blood? Why? Because there can never be a Savior if there was not one who was divine and one who was flesh and blood at the same time. Because you and I were separated from God, and you and I needed a go-between. We needed a mediator. It's so important that you understand this. In his divinity, he can represent God to me. In his humanity, he can represent me to God. Look what it says here in 1 Timothy, for there is only one God and only one mediator. Who can reconcile God and humanity. And then he's called the man. The man Christ. Jesus. Christ speaks about his divinity. Jesus is the earthly name that was given to him. It speaks of his humanity. And so here in Timothy, he says there's only one mediator. What's a mediator? Well, a mediator is one who could settle a dispute. There's a dispute between the human race and God. One who could bring about agreement, a go-between. And so here it says there's only one mediator, only one. There's no other way to connect with God. There's only one mediator, only one. You got to settle this right now. There is only one that could settle our dispute with God. There's only one. Not your good works, it can't do it. An angel can't do it. Your praying mother can't do it. There's only one go-between that can connect us back to God. My God, my God, my God. And this is the exact thing that Job was crying out for in the Old Testament. Some of you know the story of Job, but you got to all at least know that he became a very miserable man. Because he lost everything by an absolute calamity, took everything that he had. He was sitting in sackcloth and ashes, totally confused, felt totally abandoned, totally disconnected from God. In his darkest, darkest night, when the world was falling apart all around him, felt totally alone. And in the midst of all of this, Job realizes that what is happening to him is prophetic. What is happening to him is part of a meta-narrative, a bigger picture that pertains to the universe. Job had this revelation in his misery and in his darkness under the shadow of death that his story was a picture and connected somehow to the universe. And Job saw the chasm between man and God. He says things like this in chapter 9. Who can ever stand before the holy God? God is righteous, man is unrighteous. Who can ever answer or understand God? Man is finite with his understanding. God has ultimate wisdom. He said things like this: who can ever plead his case before God in a court of law? He says God is mortal. God is not mortal like man. Man is mortal. God is immortal. Even if I were right, Job said, I would have no defense. In the midst of Job's personal despair, he realizes there's a larger picture he entered into. It was the dilemma of the human race. He had this keen awareness that there is a huge disconnect between a holy God and sinful man. And this is what the man cries out in the middle of chapter 9. If only there was a mediator between us. Someone who could bring us together. Do you hear his cry? He knew there was a dilemma. This wasn't just between him and God. He had a revelation. This had to do with the universe that was fallen. And he said, is there a mediator? Someone who could represent me before God. Someone who could represent God before me. Is there anyone that could bring us together? You got to hear his despair. Isaiah comes along, says, Job, a child will be born unto us, a son will be given unto us. And John whispers and says, Job, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And then Timothy whispered, Job, we have one mediator between God and man. This is what you were crying about, Job. The mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. And this is the Christmas story. The virgin birth. The virgin gives birth to the God-man. And in his humanity, he will represent us before deity. And in his deity, he represents God to humanity, and he brings us together. One hand he puts on God, the other hand he puts on man. He brings us together, and he would be the great blazing light that drives our darkness to flight. Come on, give Jesus a hand right here. So who is this little child in the manger? He's none other than the God-man whose government rests upon his shoulders. Who is this baby that is learning how to crawl? He is the mighty God, the creator of the universe. Who is this toddler who takes his first steps? He is the one that spoke creation into existence. Who is this 9-year-old who's playing in his dad's carpenter shop, shaping the sawdust and wood shavings into little castles? He is the mighty God of Genesis who reached down to form man from the dust of the earth and breathes the breath of life into man's nostrils. He is the mighty God. Who's this teenager creating cabinets and building furniture? John says he's the creator of all things, and he is also the one who holds all matter together. And then who is this man called Jesus whose emaciated body is hung on a cross suspended between heaven and earth as a spectacle for everyone to see? He's the God-man, the mediator between God and man. He's my only hope. He's your only hope. I want you to stand to your feet right now. I want to call up the musicians. And I want to end with a prophetic word out of Zephaniah that speaks about the Christmas message. You might have read this before, but I want to read it to you in light of this celebration today. Because I believe with all my heart that Zephaniah was prophesying Christmas over you. Today, right now, right here, in this very moment. The Bible is so incredible because when the Bible is just so prophetic, everything about God is prophetic, everything about the Bible is prophetic, and I believe God wants his people to be a prophetic people. And when you hear and read something like this in Zephaniah, it's not just something that was spoken by a prophet 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. It's something that is current. It's right here. It's relevant. It's in this moment. There are words that God wants to speak over you. This is your Christmas gift from God today. Let me hear a little bit of something behind me. It's Zephaniah chapter 3. And here's what the prophet says. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. When I read this, before I read it to you, when the prophet mentions Israel or Jerusalem or Zion, the prophet is speaking about God's people. He's speaking to you as a son and daughter of God. And Zephaniah says this, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over, and you will never again fear disaster. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, 'Cheer up, Zion, and do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior, an all-conquering hero. And he will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears, and he will rejoice over you with joyful songs.'" I want you to just close your eyes and lift up your hands to heaven. Lord, we receive this word today from Zephaniah the prophet. You are singing the Christmas message over your people right here in this moment, right now. God comes to you. The King is here. He's living among us. The incarnate one has come. And we don't need to be afraid. Yell and scream to us, "Cheer up, O Zion. Your king has dispersed the armies of your enemies. No longer will you live in fear. Your day spring is here. The dawning of your new day, it has arrived. It's here right now. God, make this a reality to your people. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the shadow that many of us are living under, the day spring is here now. This is Christmas. Christmas is the blazing light shines. Shine, shine, O light of God. Shine great light into our gross darkness. Dispel the armies of our enemies now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you sing over us with songs of deliverance. Oh God, free your people, oh Savior, oh day spring, all conquering hero. today, break the chains that bind us, Emmanuel. Oh come, Emmanuel.
Joy.